revelation, but I'm sure Brad would be most happy if you have some person on your heart that you'd like to take up with us, turn aside from our regular lesson.
Well, it's about to get along with the regular reading. Revelation 3. Things have happened here, but in here what the Spirit said comes the church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and that shutteth, and shutteth no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them that are sinning God Satan, which say their accusing are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I love thee. All of thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall cometh in all the world to try them that dwelleth in the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, that fast that thou hast, that no man keep thy promise. Him that overcometh shall I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church.
Church to see the prophetic character of these seven churches until we were right near the end. Why? Because he would have us always in the present hope of the Lord's coming. Had they seen it in, for instance, the days of Cyrus, they might have said Philadelphia is to follow and put off the thought of the Lord's coming. God never allowed the church to see its prophetic character till we were right at the end. He would have ever present with us that hope of his coming. And oh, brethren, who will have the deepest joy when that moment arrives? His own heart. His own heart. God will be satisfied with the company of his family for all eternity. Of course, one has often said, God is going to show the perfect pattern of family life. He'll have a family that he'll never need to correct, that will think as he thinks and enjoy what he enjoys. And he's given us in John's ministry a life and a nature capable of entering into his thoughts. And now by the Spirit in God, he would have us in the present good of it while we wait the actual fact of it. And the secret of a happy Christian life is the enjoyment of it in your soul. It's not what you know that controls your life. It's what you enjoy. And what this enemy is always at work to do is to rob us of the enjoyment of the love of Christ, the love of God revealed in Christ.
If I go on badly, have a bad conscience, can I enjoy it?
No. I'm told Mr. Darby quoted Psalm 63 more than any other in his prayer. Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The other translation is, thy favor is better than life. But to make it understandable to everybody, you can read it like this. The enjoyment of communion is better than life. Or to go a step farther, it's like this. The psalmist would say, I'd rather die than lose the enjoyment of Christ. That's the meaning of the talk of Hebrews. Remember the verse that I referred to? Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That means this. You haven't yet had to die rather than sin. The Lord Jesus did. In the path of obedience, he went into death rather than in any way be disobedient in the path. His obedience took him into death. Is that right, Brother McMillan?
Yes, true. Obedience unto death, he was at the cross.
Well, an irritated word will get you out of communion. And anything that robs the soul of the enjoyment of Christ is the first step in declension. Oh, brethren, stop and think. Are you a father? What is sweeter than to enjoy the affections of an obedient child? Anything better than that? Anything better than that? Just think of, oh, it's marvelous to think that God will be satisfied for all eternity, not with the wonders of creation. People travel all over and spend their money to look at the wonders of creation. But that didn't satisfy the heart of God. No. What will satisfy his heart will be having children capable of enjoying all that he enjoys in unbroken communion. Marvelous.
I heard you say, Brother Hale, that we as Christians should enjoy heaven before we get there in that communion.
Yes, that's the 7th of John. Turn to it, for John wrote the book of Revelation. The last day, that great day of the feast, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the only feast that had an eighth day connected with it. For we belong to the eighth day, or the first day of a new week. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice it's a person. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified. That is, the Holy Spirit is given here in order that we might enjoy heaven before we get there. And the reason it says out of his belly is this. When an Old Testament saint prophesied, he had to search what he prophesied in order to understand his own writings. 1 Peter 1 tells you that. Out of his belly means it's something taken in, digested, made good in the soul, so that the overflow reaches out in blessing. In the fourth chapter of John, it goes up in worship. Here it is the overflow of a soul in the enjoyment of Christ. Isn't it lovely, lovely to visit a person like that? Isn't it lovely enough? Lovely to visit.
Brother Hale, how couldn't you connect that with the 45th Psalm?
Which Psalm?
With the 45th Psalm.
Yeah.
My heart is overflowing.
Yeah, bubbling up with it. Good matter. The Christian is the only man in the world that has a pure object for his mind, a pure motive for his heart, and wisdom for his feet. And I am delivered from evil by occupation with good. Let me give a simple illustration of it. I called on a customer many years ago, while I was standing there, a man used some very bad language. When I stepped out of the store, this bad language was reverberating in my mind. I didn't want it. So as I walked down the street, I just took the 27th hymn in our hymn book and began to sing it quietly to myself. I hadn't gone a half a block before the other rubbish was gone. The other was gone. That's the meaning of the 15th of Acts. Purifying your hearts by faith, for you can't think of Christ and evil at the same time. And when evil talks to you, just turn to either the Word of God or some precious hymn, and let it bring before your heart the beauty of Christ, and the evil is gone. That right, brother?
Yeah.
It's a good thing to start the hymn of the day with hymn singing. Don't you think so?
Good thing to sing all day long, isn't it?
Yes. Have the heart in that spirit.
Like bubbling over?
Yes.
And I'm sure that we appreciate that. The love of the Lord for us and what he has done for us, and we look around in the world and see the world hastening on toward eternal hell, and the Lord has come and picked us up and made us his own dear children by faith in Christ, and he's taking us home to glory, and we're going to be there forever. If we really appreciate what the Lord has done for us, we'd be singing happy all the day, wouldn't we?
I won't forget sitting on the end of a bench in Newark, New Jersey Station, I was waiting for the train to Woodbridge, and they were pouring out of the tube with there from New York. Just hundreds of people. And as I sat there in the end of the bench, I kept repeating John 15 and 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And I just can't tell you how sweet it was. I thought, why, here I am. I'm not lost in the crowd. The Lord knows where I'm sitting. He's got his eye down upon me. And he looks down and says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And I just can't tell you how sweet it was. How sweet it was. Isn't it lovely to have object for the heart, a love that's unchangeable. And never forget this. He loves you not because of what you are, but because of what he is. Does he love not his sheep? Of course he does. He doesn't love their ways, but he never ceases to love his people. And he will never bring an affliction into your life without it grieving him to do it. Have I got a scripture for that? Where is it? One in the Old Testament and one in the New. You remember?
I can't think of it just now. We've got to get it to this.
Well, turn over to Isaiah. I think it's chapter 63. You all know the verse where? Verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved him. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Even though their affliction was necessary because of their ways. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Are you a parent? Never punish your child except it hurts you to do it. Never punish your child except it hurts you to do it. If you have any pleasure in punishing your child, you're not in the right spirit to do it. Am I right? The one in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 12. One member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And which member of your body suffers first? Suffers first if you get injured. You know, your head doesn't. There's a message that goes to the head. The moment you hurt your finger, it's the message that goes to the head right away. And then another message comes back to pull it away. There's two nerves, one to the head and one from the head to the member of the body. That right?
That's the Royal Highway. That's the Royal Highway.
Yeah. I wouldn't like to have children that never talk to me except the one in something, would you? Could you, Brother Anderson?
Oh, it's lovely when they come just to talk with you.
Yes. Just because of affection. Oh, how lovely. My son, give me thy heart. You've noticed it in the Song of Solomon, haven't you? Where the bride says, thy love is better than wine. And the bridegroom says, how much better is thy love than wine? You all know the fact. That right, Brother Barrett? Well, here's he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. It's a good thing to have the open ear. And always remember that heart and will of God is the source of every blessing. And there's no limit to the blessing saving our own state of soul. With what pathos the Spirit of God speaks in the 81st Psalm when Israel wouldn't hear. Are you a father or a mother, isn't it a pleasure to reward an obedient child? How about it, Mother? Isn't it?
Yes.
It is. We sing it in a hymn. It is the Father's joy to bless. His love has found for me a rest. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? I suppose you've looked at these different churches. So the angel, I believe, that reference is, speaks to those that are representatively before God in the assembly. I'll make a remark here, and I believe that those brethren who need and take a place of eldership in the assembly are responsible before God. To make definite what I mean, I know of a case where the leading brother in the assembly, when there was a case of discipline and it brought about some trouble, he said, never act in connection with discipline in this assembly anymore. I said to him something like this, well, brother, if that's how you feel about it, you ought to retire from the place of leadership that you've taken in the assembly. For if you take the place of leadership in the Des Moines Assembly, God will hold you specially responsible. That's true. That's true.
Are not all brothers responsible whether we take leadership or not, Brother Hale? Does not God hold us responsible to a degree?
Yes and no. God is a God of perfect knowledge and perfect equity. He doesn't expect a brother who's just been received 2 or 3 weeks ago to have the same responsibility as a brother that has gone on for years. And he has, I'm no doubt, fitted some for eldership. He's fitted them for that place. If they have refused to take it, they are responsible. But if they have taken that place, they will be held specially responsible if they allow what is unscriptural to go on unjudged. Do you agree with that, Brother Brown?
Yes, Brother Hagel. In the second chapter, in the 7th verse, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Other addresses the same. Responsibility rests on those who are in a place of responsibility, but at the same time, there's no saint in an assembly and say, well, I don't have any responsibility. I just leave that to the elder.
When you're perfectly right there.
Yes, well, I think that's the point that Mr. Myers is making long ago.
Well, I thoroughly agree with him. Only the angel of the church,
yes,
as others, especially means those that represent the assembly as having that place given and owned of God.
Yes, we've gone over that.
I'm sure you have.
Readings here. But we try to make a claim that doesn't excuse any of us from responsibility for what goes on in the meeting. So we begin to shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, the old brothers will look after that.
Oh, I thoroughly agree with you.
Yes.
We need to keep a proper balance. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. Holiness is a nature. Holiness is the abhorrence of evil with and delight in that which is good. God is holy. And if you read the book of Revelation carefully, you'll find it's God that is mentioned throughout the book. Temple of God. So on. And why? Because the eternity to come is a scene of glory suited to God as God. And while we shall be children and God is our Father, what is primarily the thought in the book of Revelation is the judgment of that which is not suited to God as God. And God is holy. And truth must be true to his own nature. He that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I've taken that brethren, and I submit my thought to you that there will be a testimony to the truth of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in spite of growing evil, God will maintain such a center and place till the Lord comes.
I believe that, and I think that will be substantiated by 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians. As often he eats this bread and drinks this cup, he do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, association with evil is condemned in the Word of God. And for me to be in fellowship with what the Word of God condemns would be a sin. And yet he tells me that as often as I eat that bread and drink that cup, I show the Lord's death till he comes. Well, then there must be a place left where I can do it. Otherwise, God would be asking me to do something and leaving me no clean place in which to do it. And I would have to associate myself with evil in order to do what he asked me to do. And it's till he comes. So that verse and this one here, too, I agree with you,
make me think of another case. This happened in Chatham, Ontario, when Brother Barry was. There was a lady who came to the meeting some years ago while I was visiting there. And she said, all ordinances are gone in Christianity, so that there is no such thing as remembering the Lord in his death now. Ordinances disappear. It's a spiritual thing now. I looked at her and I said, but the Lord Jesus communicated to the Apostle Paul and told him that they were to break bread and drink the cup till he come. And he hasn't come yet. So that's why we're going on with it. It silenced her completely. She hasn't another word to say. But Scripture meets all this false doctrine.
Yes. I was just thinking today, talking with a man in the doctor's office, and Roman is an elder in the church. But before he told me that, he told me how he enjoyed reading Thomas Paine and Bob Ingersoll. And now there are two sides to these questions. And yet he was an elder in this Orthodox church. Well, now, how could I sit down knowing that fact and break bread with that man? How could I? So that's eliminated right there. There must be preserved here on this earth a testimony that answers two things, holiness and truth. Those are the marks of Philadelphia, holiness and truth. And unless the testimony is characterized by those two things, it's not the testimony of God.
I'm sure you have noticed that 1 Corinthians 10, and where the Lord's Supper is spoken of, and 1 Corinthians 11, is separated by a series of verses. And if you read them over carefully, you'll find three things. And the first is separation, the next is submission, and the next is sobriety. If I were writing, I would have put those two scriptures together. But no, between those two scriptures, there is the necessity in the breaking of bread that it be according to the mind of God, that it be in separation from evil, in submission to the Lord's authority, and with that sobriety that is the fruit of realizing the Lord's presence in the midst. And what is often said when you break bread, seek to realize in your soul that the Lord is really in the midst, and it will give you sobriety with worship. We believe it as a doctrine, but seek to realize his presence as you sit there to break bread. And the more you realize it, the more there will be that sobriety coupled with suited worship. And we think to the glory of him who is in the midst.
Sometimes with the paper cell and the presence of the Lord in a way that we wouldn't dare behave ourselves in the presence of some earthly dignitary, the president or the presence of the queen, how different our behavior would be from ordinarily, and yet oftentimes in the Lord's presence we see a carelessness, a behavior that is very unsuitable for the Lord's presence.
True.
Irreverence, careless mind. Perhaps instead of singing the praises of the Lord, but looking all around, occupied with something else, and the mind seemingly far away. That's the way that these minds of ours, they do wander, but they shouldn't.
I don't want things to be occupied too much with accuracy, but you'll hear often a brother say, well, the Lord has promised to be in the midst. Brethren, it would be more accurate to say that the Lord is there and that we're gathered because he is there. And the Lord's table has two marks. One is the Lord must have set it up, and the other is the apostles' doctrine and fellowship characterizer. Bernini made a remark to me many years ago that I never forgot. He said, Harry, go back to first principles and your difficulties will disappear. First principles. Well, let me give you a simple illustration. In the book of the Acts, the Holy Spirit came down and baptized that company of 120 by one Spirit into one body. Well, I've got a little dictionary that, and if you look up the word name Peter, you'll see it was Peter that founded the church in the second of Acts. In that little dictionary, oh, you sell it in your book rooms. I've got one too, but I don't follow it. Oh, it's handy. But it wasn't Peter that founded it at all. It was the Holy Spirit came down and baptized those 120 by one Spirit into one body. Now suppose we'll say But John thinks Peter is a little too prominent and takes too much part, and he has a little disagreement with him. And he goes and rents another hall in Jerusalem. Sets up a table there. Is that the Lord's table? No. It's important to see that the Lord's table is set up of the Lord. And it has the characteristics of Brother Brown has mentioned. He's the holy one and the true. And that's a simple direction. Now another point. A Christian that doesn't break bread with a whole loaf is like a wife that has never owned her relationship to her husband. But the only time in your Christian life when you can express in worship the truth of your being a member of the body of Christ is not in your at home, but when you break bread. Another remark of Brother Heaney's that I don't forget. A sister called on and said to him, "Well, Brother Heaney, I can enjoy the Lord as much staying home and reading my Bible and praying in my own room as I can and going to the meeting." He said, "Sister, there's one verse you can't enjoy in your own home in the way in which you can speak." She said, "What's that one?" Then he said, "You'll find it in the temple, in the temple here." The 25th verse. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He said, "Sister, you can't enjoy that one, that verse, at home when there is the meeting of the saints in the assembly." Well, that was very much to the point, but very helpful.
As far as this, sometimes, but there are my investments. Is that correct?
Well, there are two persons present when we break bread. The Lord is there, and the Holy Spirit is there. It depends upon what they mean. The Lord is not corporeally there, of course, but he's there, he's promised to be there, and he is there. They believe it. But there are two persons present. And properly, we should be looking up to the Lord, even the sisters. But the Lord, by the Spirit, should lead in the giving out of a hymn or in worship and all that takes place. But remember, there are those two persons present.
The truth in the case of the Lord leads by the Spirit rather than just saying that the Spirit is the one that guides in the assembly. The Lord that as the one that guides by the Spirit, isn't it? He's the head of the body, the church.
Well, put it, I know what's in your mind. Take, for instance, a Quaker. They sit there and wait till the Spirit moves. Well, that's wrong. Each one should be sitting there looking up to the Lord that he would, by the Spirit, lead in worship. I don't sit there like an inanimate being with a spirit to give me a hope. I should sit there in an exercise of soul before God, having the Lord before me. I'm seeking that he, by the Spirit, would lead the hearts of these people into worship. Not waiting for poke, and I don't know how one comes to express it.
The old time Quakers, oftentimes sat there all through the meeting and went home, and not a word was said. That the Spirit didn't give them a poke. And they got nothing. The assembly got nothing. And that often happened in the old days of the old time Quakers, I understand.
Yeah. Well, we look to the Lord because we don't address the Spirit, do we?
No.
We don't say, well, blessed Holy Spirit, what wilt thou have to say? We don't talk to the Spirit. We look to the Lord. And the Lord, by the Spirit, promises either to take part or perhaps to keep still.
Yeah. I know thy works. Isn't that what I do? I know thy works. Oh, brethren, he knows, and nothing will be forgotten of him. It's the motive, though, that gives value to the act. If I did everything right, nothing would be right except the motive was right. And oh, what peace it gives to have no other motive but the glory of Christ. Here I would say, every unsaved man you meet, the object of his life is self. Self. My next door neighbor said to me, he said, I like the nice kindly feeling you have in here after you, the nice comfortable feeling rather I have in here after you do a kind act. The Premier of Canada made the same remark publicly. Well, but that self in a subtle form, what feelings are stirred within us when perhaps our own importance and pride that we seek a place is set aside. Are we satisfied? No. Whoever takes part, as long as Christ is glorified, as long as the hearts of the saints are occupied with him, we ought to be satisfied no matter who takes part.
Paul was happy, wasn't he, in First of Philippians, that Christ was preached, even though it was done and with a bad motive, but done in contention and strife. But he praised the Lord that Christ was preached.
Yes. Yeah.
I've had the thought on this. I know thy works. Connected with Philadelphia, and I've enjoyed. I submitted. And then Thyatira, that work comes in twice. Then we get the mention in Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast the name of thou livest and art dead. That's not very comforting. But to the address in Philadelphia, he says, I know thy works. In other words, Philadelphia couldn't put on a demonstration. As far as being able to point to a large growth of results, he just couldn't do it. Well, the Lord says, now, I know thy works. Leave that with me. I know thy works. And then he goes on to speak further. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. Don't let that worry you because you can't produce as much assembly line production as Sardis or Thyatira. I know thy works. I know about it.
The word is sometimes in a sense, are accused that those seeking to go on the Lord, they're accused of not doing anything. The evangelical people around us, they have their campaigns and they get their crowds and they have a great deal of activity, their choirs and their methods of gathering in the crowds and holding them and getting converts. And then they say, well, you people are doing nothing. Yeah, sometimes they're some of the same.
Well, I submit this thought. in the early days when the testimony first came out, I'll tell you what my father told me. He said, all evangelism was in the hands of the brethren gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus at the beginning. It was such a mighty work. There was 40 assemblies in London, England alone, breaking bread. 40 assemblies in that one city. There was 20,000 breaking bread in England. But we have failed. We ought to have our heads in the dust. I believe God, in the grace and goodness of his heart, has raised up other testimonies to bring the gospel before the masses, and we ought to rejoice in it while not stepping aside from the truth for a moment, but holding fast, kept thy word and not denied thy name. But we ought to be before the Lord owning our own failure, not depressed by it, but conscious of our own failure, walking in the truth in the midst of the ruin. For in the end, let me turn, remind you of the ninth verse. For the ninth verse of our chapter refers, in my judgment, brethren, to what you see going around on around us in the evangelical world. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Around us we see Judaized Christianity. Those that have introduced it are often unsaved men. Those that are connected with it may be Christian godliness, but those that have introduced it, God will ultimately own those that have been faithful to the truth. And those that have sought popularity outside will have to own the testimony that which God approved. Now that's my judgment.
One has known cases where the saints, especially the younger ones, became dissatisfied because there were not results that you found in the business. And so they have been tempted to adopt methods of the camp to bring them in order to produce what they think ought to be seen. Well, it's been a comfort to my soul to know that the Lord looks at that little weak, as you say, broken testimony that it is. He said, well, I know thy works. And oftentimes, now one isn't saying this to excuse anybody or boasting anything, but you take this meeting here tonight. People say, well, you never had any conversions among you. Well, get the personal testimony of the majority of us here tonight. And how did you get saved? Where did you learn the truth? Where were you brought to Christ? And perhaps you'll find out that it was some faithful little work connected with the assembly or those in the assembly. I know it was so with me. I was brought to know the Lord through contact with those in the little gathering. And I bless God for it. And yet it never went on the statistics. It never got on the record in that way. And so, with the children of the saints that are breaking bread, how did they get converted? Why, it's just as important to be converted if you're the child of the Christian parent as it is if you're down on Skid Row. You've got to have the same experience. You've got to be born again. Well, these children and young people that get saved and gathered, they're as much trophies to the grace of God as any others.
That's right. Now I'll tell you what happened in Ottawa. A minister, a Presbyterian minister, came into our Bible reading in Ottawa. and reading it just like this. And he made a few comments. Well, at that time, I had a little Bible depot at the back of the meeting room. After the meeting room was over, he came back and looked at it. Oh, he says, I've got those books in my library. I looked at him and I said, I knew you had by the comments you made in the meetings. You'd be astonished how many of those who are real, who haven't taken the outside place, have got their truth from those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of the name quick enough, but there was a man who used to come to the Bible reading in Montreal. I've seen him lots of times. He came with his notebook, and he'd take notes, and then he'd go off to his church and give out what he got in the Bible reading at City Council. I can't think of his name, but I've met him lots of times. I've seen him writing the notes too in the Bible reading. Brethren and you young people, value the truth. Even those outside, if they're honest, they know that they've got the truth, the very foundations of what is precious to them, from those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me give you a little incident. Our time is more than up. But they had a big fuller day here, and they rented a big place for it. Charles B. Fuller, we all love him in the Lord because we know he's trying to do the work for the Lord, and we respect him. Well, there's a pastor out here on the east side, I don't mind saying who it is, Brother Elgin, out here at the Grand View Baptist. He said, I don't want to go into that mixture over there. He said, they're going to have all sorts of people up there on the platform, petty talks and healings and healers and all this. He said, I don't like to be in such a mixture. And one of his members standing by there says, like, Elgin, he said, you talk like one of the brethren. Well, he said, I'll tell you this. Brethren know what separation is. Well, that's Brother Big Dawson told me that. He said he heard Elgin say. Well, in place of fooling ourselves on a thing like that, the thing for us to do is to have our faces in the dust that there's so little separation, practical separation among us.
Amen.
Yeah.
166. Thou hast shown us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall not comfort thee, thy son shall hope, our soul and thine. Our present Savior, while thou art near and our soon come from, if thou art near.
Lord, thou hast shown us after thee.